Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Let's pray and then get right into it. Dear Lord, we are grateful for this Lord's Day. We're grateful that we can celebrate the resurrected Christ. We're grateful that He has ascended. And we're grateful that You, Lord, are with us, indwelling us and empowering us and teaching us by Your Spirit. We pray that, Holy Spirit, You would do Your work in us now, that we would have a greater understanding of Christ and a greater zeal to make His name known. And it's in His name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Well, this is the final chapter of Tell the Truth, and it's called How to Communicate Personally. This is the chapter that perhaps some have been looking forward to, and perhaps some have been dreading. It's the chapter that says you've actually got to go out and do something about everything that you've learned. Romans chapter 10 verse 14 says this, How will they call on Him in whom they have not believed, and how are they to believe in Him of whom they have not heard? Let's just pause there for a second. Those are some very compelling words. Salvation is of God, yes. How are they to believe in Him of whom they have not heard? The Holy Spirit needs to regenerate the hearts of unbelievers, yes. How are they going to believe when they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach good news. This chapter starts out by telling us that there are no perfect methods, but there are many methods that are helpful for starting. And I think that's a very important point to make. It's important that we have in our minds, we need to at some stage actually share the gospel with somebody. We actually need to evangelize. In my own personal experience, those who are the most eager to get out and go onto the streets are not those with very good theology. And in fact, I could say heretics are generally even much more enthusiastic to evangelize than Christians. We used to have in my own home city, Jehovah's Witnesses were everywhere. And they were rebuked to many of us Christians to the point that many of us went and stood next to them. They would have their little stands, you know, and they'd hand out their end times tracts and whatever. And we'd go and stand next to them to go and, you know, counter what they were doing. It must have been very confusing for the people walking by, but we're actually trying to bring clarity to the truth. Heretics are generally a lot more eager, and I would even say those who are not heretics, but those who don't have very good theology. The amount of times I've gone out evangelizing with other people who, you just sort of cringe at the things that they say, or they're eager to go out, but not necessarily to preach the gospel, more just sort of hug people and cry with them and pray for them and that sort of thing. And like, that's good. You know, you do, I think everybody needs to be able to embrace somebody from a different culture or a different, you know, standard of living or whatever it is. You need to be able to do that. But that's not the gospel, is it? It's not the gospel. However, they're doing something. They're stepping out. They are doing that. I'm going to move over one block. Perfect. I had a colleague who was very zealous for the truth. I mean, you couldn't say anything around him without him correcting him. You know, one of those. This is the correct way. But one thing I really admired about him is that he was so zealous for evangelism that he would hold hands with anybody with whom he disagreed and still go out and go and witness with those people. He was very conservative, reformed, very, very, very precise and particular. But nobody else from his camp was willing to go out with him on the streets, so he would go with the charismatics and the Baptists and the this and the that, because those were the people who were willing. You know, say what you want about that. Maybe it's right, maybe it's wrong, but he was willing to go. And I think for all of us, we have to be of that mindset that I'm willing to go. I'm willing to go. At some point, you know, Bilbo Baggins just has to get pushed out the door. He just has to go. He just has to go on the adventure. Now, the question is, who are the people that we're going to reach? Who are those people? Where are they? Obviously, the question is unbelievers. But for each of us, we have different spheres of influence. I want you to do something right now. Think of 10 names, if you can, people not in this room, but people you know. I hope you're not just staring at me, you're doing it. Okay, you're probably on 5 or 6 by now. I'm going to interrupt the process. One of the most helpful things that I did was this thing called stewardship, relationship stewardship. Out of those names that popped into your head of people you know, I wonder how many of them are unbelievers. I'm sure at least one. Or at least one of them, maybe. I'm sure at least one of them, you're not sure. All of us bump into unbelievers. All of us know unbelievers. Those unbelievers are within our sphere of influence. A really helpful thing to do is to pray for those people, particularly by name. And not just pray that the Lord would save them, but pray that God would use you somehow to save those people, to bring the gospel to those individuals. One of the things that you could do in such a case is spend a week, commit a week to praying just for one or two people every day. Lord, you know, Bob, James, sorry, I don't know if James is here, no offense, James, but you know, whatever the name is, I'm just going to, Michael, Mark, Melissa, Amanda, pray for those unbelievers. Lord, give me the opportunity to witness to those individuals. And you will be surprised and shocked and terrified at how the Lord may answer those prayers. Yeah, I won't spend all the time telling you about my own stories, but that has been very helpful for me. The kinds of people that you will encounter are of different stripes. And if you have your Bibles with you, open up to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. I want to look at two examples of how Jesus did evangelism. You may have looked at this passage of scripture at some stage during this course. We're going to go over it again. This is a well-known passage of scripture, Jesus and the woman of Samaria. And let's read the whole thing. And afterwards, I'm going to ask you what you learned about how Jesus witnessed to this woman. So we're going to notice something. Make note of who this woman is, maybe some of her characteristics, some things about her, sort of profile her if you wish, and then afterwards see how Jesus engaged her. Okay? We clear? Good. Let's read from verse 3. He left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria, for Jews had no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and all his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will be in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, Go call your husband and come here. The woman said to him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming and is here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will speak all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back. They were marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, What do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So the woman left with her water jar and away into the town and said to the people, Come and see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ? All right, let's stop reading there. So what do you notice about the woman? Anything. Something from this half of the room. Something from the third row. Anything that we notice about the woman? Yeah, maybe not willing, or maybe her mind's not even there. Right? He says, I'll give you water so that you'll never thirst again. She's like, well, that sounds good. Give me that so that I don't have to come back to the well. Alright? So she's not quite catching it. Maybe unwilling, maybe she perceives this is going to be an awkward conversation and she's trying to keep it natural. I don't know. But not quite on the same page yet at that stage. Anything else that we notice about her? Yeah. She was a woman, he was a man. Yeah. 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 That's very significant actually. Yes. Isn't it interesting that is such a barrier even for us to this day? These people are different from me. These people are not going to want to hear what I have to say because I am of this stripe. I am of this, whatever. Jesus just goes for it. Remarkable. What do we notice about Jesus' method, if you will, for this woman anyway? Yeah. Very good, very good. So he doesn't just bulldoze in on this occasion, but he perceives that he's going to have to work to it. He's going to have to work to it. Yes, that's excellent. Yes. It's very important. So these are all very important points. What it ultimately comes down to is that there is this intention from Jesus from the beginning. It's difficult enough to talk to strangers for many of us. It is difficult enough to talk about the gospel. And without even noticing it, guys, listen, without even noticing it, your mind will play all kinds of tricks on you so that you do not have to share the gospel with this person. But you walk away and you think, I had a great conversation and I even mentioned that I go to church on Sunday. There a seed has been planted. You have to have it in the front of your mind when you're in a conversation like this, that at some stage we have to get there. All right. I have to drive it there. And maybe at some stage it's going to get awkward, but it's something that is in the intention of Christ as he is speaking to this woman. One of the things often pointed out whenever you look at this passage is that instantly this woman becomes an evangelist. Isn't that remarkable? She goes and she tells everybody. What are his disciples doing? They're out buying food. They come back. Let's have lunch. Nice. She goes out and says, there is a prophet who told me everything. Come and see him. And then they do. They come out. The Samaritans they come out, verse 39, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. Remarkable. Okay, one more example. This, the next one will be a bit quicker. Look at, let's do the one in Mark, Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. So Mark 10:17, well-known passage of scripture, the rich young man. As he was setting out in his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Great question. What must I do? Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and your mother. He said to him, teacher, all these I have kept from my youth. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have. Give to the poor. You will have treasure in heaven and come, follow me. Disheartened, he went away. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Let's just stop right there. Great question. So, I mean, this is perfect. When somebody comes up to you, what must I do to inherit eternal life? I wonder how many of us, first of all, would know what to do with that situation. It's happened to me very, very few times. Only once that I know for a fact did not happen because I was, you know, sort of out evangelizing, whatever. Someone just walked up to me, put out his hand to shake my hand. It was very strange. And he asked me if I go to church. I was like, yes. And he started speaking about heaven. And it was a very weird conversation. One thing led to another. And he had some sin in his life that he just wanted somebody to talk to about. Peculiar. Once ever in my life. So it happens here to Jesus. No doubt he obviously knew who Jesus was. Jesus did have a reputation and so on. He says to Jesus, good teacher, good teacher. What do you notice about this young man? What do you notice about his character? You notice about his awareness of sin? Notice anything about that? I know it's a fairly vague question, but. Yes. Yeah, so this is the interesting contrast, not only in this man, but in almost every person. There is some self-righteousness here, I think. And at the same time, a desire for eternal life. And who doesn't want eternal life? I mean, when you just put it like that, right? Eternal life sounds great. Yeah. Very good. So let's combine some of these answers. So he recognizes the goodness of Christ. But he also, to some extent, thinks that he is good. Willful ignorance, perhaps. Don't know exactly. You're good. I'm good. It's all good, baby. You know, that's kind of the... Yeah. But Jesus points out that there is sin in his life. Go sell everything that you have. And sow that money into my ministry. No, he doesn't say that.
Yeah.
Sell everything that you have, give it to the poor. You'll have treasures in heaven and come follow me. In other words, your wealth is an idol in your life. Get rid of it. Come to me. Yeah. Yeah. Very important, very important. So, we learn a couple things here. Let's just try and focus on this. Jesus' methodology, if you will, the goodness of God and the depravity of man. That's instantly what he points out to him, right? He realizes this guy, but maybe he's trying to flatter Jesus. That may be the case. If you go out in the street and you witness, people will tell you you're a good person. Even unbelievers, you're a good person, particularly if you're younger, all right? Almost every time I went door-to-door evangelizing in a Muslim neighborhood, they would tell me what a good person you are because you're spreading your faith and, you know, keep... It's not for me, but you know, keep up the good work. I had an atheist man once. I mean, he was really angry about, you know, me sharing the gospel with him. And then at the end of the conversation, you're a really good young man. I'm very glad that you're sharing your faith with people. You know, flattery. get the attention of myself, in other words, right? You're a good person, you know, makes you feel good about you. There's a guy in Pilgrim's Progress who's like that, isn't there? Mr. Flattery, is he something like that? Anyway, and it's a snare, it's a trap. You're a good person. You go do your good thing. Well done. But the tension is off me. Jesus points to the goodness of God and the depravity of man by saying to him, you know the commandments. You know the commandments. Then eventually points out his sin. And what happens? What's the young man's response? Verse 22, disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Notice Jesus' response to this. Very important. Because this will help you. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. They were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man, it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Jesus doesn't follow the man and say, whoa, whoa, okay, hold on. Sell 50% of your wealth, give it to the poor, and come follow me. Well, come follow me, and we'll talk about the wealth issue later. All right? He doesn't do that. He's firm on the gospel. Though his attitude towards this man is not one of arrogance. It's not one of, you could never be a Christian because you're such a filthy sinner. That's not like that. Jesus loved him. He looked at him, he loved him. But he was not willing to compromise on the message, though his love for him was great. In fact, I would say because his love for him was so great, he would not compromise. And you will encounter many people like this who will just sort of shrug their shoulders. It's just not for me. I just can't do it. It's just not for me. Temptation is to compromise with those people. At the end of the day, faith comes by hearing by the word of God. The farmer sows seeds and then at night goes to sleep. You can't cause the seeds to grow. He sows them and he goes to sleep at night. We don't want to lack compassion. We don't want to be arrogant. We don't want to be people full of excuse, but at the same time, we need to be people who share the truth and allow the Spirit to work in the hearts of unbelievers. Good. All right. Let's move on. So, Metzger points out several different kinds of people we will encounter once we have determined to reach them. So we have to determine to reach them, first of all. We have to leave here today saying, I'm going to do it, all right? You're going to have to do that. That's what the purpose of this chapter is. You're going to have to leave here today and say, I'm going to do it. You're going to think about your relational network. Who do I have? Who do I know? Who are the people that I influence at some level? Right. It doesn't have to be your best friend. Great if it is. It could just be, you know, the person at, I don't know, the girl at Happy Creek who knows your name and knows your order or whatever. You know, it could be that. So that's the person. I'm going to pray for that person. Don't know what kind of person this is. I see how Jesus has dealt with this. Right? Maybe I can use the woman at the well approach. Maybe I need to use the rich young man approach or whatever other approach that we see for Jesus. Metzger speaks about several different kinds of people that we may encounter. Ignorant and indifferent, we've just spoken about that. Self-righteous people, those are very difficult people to witness to. I'll say this, at some point when you're dealing with someone who is self-righteous, generally you actually have to be direct with them. Usually when I am witnessing to somebody, I try and help them understand their own sin, much like Jesus did with the rich young man, right? Here are the commandments. Let's talk about it. Sometimes you actually have to say to a person, You are self-deceived if you think you have no sin. Synthetic Christians, another very difficult group. Deliberate atheists and seekers. So pages 14 and 15, he gives a bit of advice on how to deal with each of those people. Bottom line is you have to get to the gospel with each of them. And then in your conversation, being intentional, which is something that I mentioned already. But it's worth dwelling on this point for a moment. Sometimes we avoid speaking to people because we feel like we don't know what to say to them. And while it is important that we do have it in our minds how we're going to approach them, maybe we have some kind of method. But, you know, those things are all good and well. But at the end of the day, we have to come to the point where we're actually willing to speak to people. Example. I knew a guy who a lot of people thought was very obnoxious. All right? A lot of people just did not like him. Because he just had a particular kind of personality. But he was an excellent evangelist. He had no problem with people disliking him. And I learned so much from him. He used to go into convenience stores, gas station, everywhere with whatever gospel literature he could find and just give it to everybody. Even if he didn't have a gospel tract, he would search around the car and find something on divorce and marriage or, you know, whatever. Like, I promise you, you go and you just start giving it out to people, just looking for somebody to have a conversation with. And I'll be honest, sometimes I was with him and I felt embarrassed. I felt embarrassed, to my shame, just because he was so bold about it. I mean, he would just start talking to anybody. And he would often start with a very awkward joke and then all of a sudden just speak to the person about, do you know Jesus? Like, just like that, you know? Do you know that he died for sinners? Have you ever sinned? Not very tactful. And he, over the years he grew, became a very, very good evangelist. But it was a rebuke and an encouragement. And one of the things that he said to me and he says to many others, if you want to start getting good at evangelism, learn to greet strangers. Learn to greet strangers. That's really good advice. Kind of makes you step out of your comfort zone. Just having that mentality, that awareness of others around you. And I think that's important, particularly for, you know, this culture of busyness, of isolation. I don't mean that in the COVID sense. I just mean that in the more the cell phone sense, right? This is a culture of isolation. Learning to sort of break down those walls is a very good habit, very good practice. And there are particular conversation turners. And I think that this is really very helpful. Metzger points out several on page 218. When you're in a conversation with somebody and you want to get to the gospel, sometimes it is difficult. But he points out several questions that could be helpful, such as, what is your religious background? What do you think a real Christian is? That's a really good question. That's a good question because you're talking about spiritual things and you're also preempting an objection. I'm willing to bet 9 times out of 10, the objections to Christianity that you will face are not these super intellectual, apologetic type of scenarios that you envision. It's more just like things like, I'm just not into the church. These Christians, they're just, what's really the difference between me and a Christian? We all just want to live a good life, you know? So this question, what do you think a true Christian is it preempts that conversation. Have you ever trusted in Christ? If you were to die, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? That's a sort of classic James Kennedy EE method, which I've used and is very good. It's very good. But it's only good, I think, if you're speaking to people who are Christianized. It's not really super good if you're speaking to someone from another religion or someone who just doesn't know anything about Christianity. If you were to die tonight, do you know for sure you'd go to heaven? Like, what are you even talking about? Heaven? Who's heaven? Like, what do you mean? Really good conversation turner. So I would recommend that you look at those, because sometimes you just have to use something like that. And then finally, something to point out is summaries of the gospel. I mentioned the rich young ruler, and I asked, what would you do if somebody does come to you with a question, you know, what should I do to inherit eternal life? And that's a serious question. What would you say? One of the very helpful things that I've learned is to learn how to share the gospel with scripture concisely. Right? There are many scriptures that you could use. John 3:16, right? All of us know it. Even if you just quote the scripture, you've done something. You've done something. Now, if the person's willing to listen, you may be able to expound on it. It's a useful thing to do if you don't have a lot of time with people. It could just be somebody you're seeing in passing. Hey, could I share a scripture with you? For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, and so on and so forth. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Whatever it is. You would be surprised to know how many people came to faith because a scripture just stood out in their minds. Scripture just stood out in their minds. For me, if a man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. It was just that scripture. I didn't even know where it was in the Bible, but I knew it existed. Come to me, all those who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For many people, that's just a scripture that just has stuck out in their minds at the time of need. So challenge yourself. Am I able to share the gospel using scripture? And am I able to do it concisely? Two final things. The result of evangelism. This may surprise you, but the results of evangelism actually benefit you. They benefit you. It helps your prayer life. I don't want to cause a spirit of dissension and bitterness here, but I've been to many prayer meetings where I could tell there is no concern for the lost here. Big, you know, church gatherings, it's just no concern for the lost. It's me, my program, my family, my this, my that, my wealth and my health and all these things. Sharing the gospel will transform your prayer life. It'll help you to be bold and less fearful of others in general. Confidence in God, humility, filled with love for other people, a desire to be honest, to emphasize the truth, to be persistent, to overcome fear, to overcome temptation, to wait upon the Holy Spirit, to rejoice in the mercies of God. The list goes on and on and on. I know very well a very good evangelist who says often that evangelism is essential in sanctification. I don't know if I can necessarily prove that from scripture, but I mean, evangelism is commanded, so I guess maybe there is something to be said there. Evangelism is essential for sanctification. I'll just speak from experience and say, I think there's something to that. And finally, let's remember in all of this that our goal is discipleship. Our goal is discipleship. And there's two ways that we evangelize, I think, with a view towards discipleship. The first is the way in which we share the gospel. It is very important that we emphasize, and we're all, you know, you're all, you know, good Presbyterians. Yeah, you all know what justification is. Good, great, excellent. But it's also important that you emphasize the whole gospel. And it's not just that you get your sins removed, but it's that you receive a new nature in Christ. Receive a new nature in Christ. That's a big part of evangelism. Don't forget it, right? Now, don't beat yourself over the head if you do forget it. But it's a big part of evangelism. Those of you who know Dr. Henry Krabbendam, you Boardwalk folk have at least heard of him, I'm sure. He always used to say, sanctification is the crowning jewel of salvation. And I think there's some truth in that. And I think that even when we're witnessing, we should bear that in mind. Not that we want to preach works, but that we want to preach the whole gospel of God, that God not only forgives you of your sin, but he rescues sinners. Rescues sinners. So that's the first thing. The other thing is to be church-centered in evangelism. Church-centered in evangelism. That you are doing it within the context of the local church. That you are inviting people to church. That you are encouraging people to come and sit under the Word of God. Those are just two quick, easy tips for being discipleship-focused in evangelism. Preach the whole gospel, a new life in Christ, and be church-centered as you share with others. Okay, any questions or comments or concerns or criticisms or complaints or anything else? All right, so you, yes. Yeah. Yes, I think a lot of people fall into that category of just conflict avoidance. Other people love it. I'm not so much like that. Here's a tip for evangelism that'll also be a tip for parenting. Two for one. I think people recoil at accusations, even if they're true. But the fact that you told me that I'm a sinner, you know, is offensive. And there are definitely times when you need to do that. The apostles did it, Jesus did it, all right. But walking somebody through the commandments and asking them, what do you think about this? There is a bit of confrontation here, but it's less so than you're a sinner. Jesus says that if you've even lusted, you have committed adultery in your heart. What do you think about that? Is something that's ever happened with you? That is a far less offensive approach than, you know, the pointing finger. So that's been really helpful for me in evangelism and parenting. What did Daddy say? What did you do? Did you obey or disobey? Okay. Don't always get the answer that I want, but anyway. I would rather err on the side of casting my pearls before swines than err on the opposite of that spectrum. That's the extent of my answer. Yeah. It's the extent of, so, I mean, but in all honesty, you know, when we're talking in theory, it's one thing. In reality, people are complicated. Conversations are weird. It's different in real life. And many times it's just actually quite obvious. It's quite obvious. The person just doesn't want to hear anymore. Or this conversation clearly is just going nowhere. That's true. So, just two things. Sometimes, yes, you just do need to end that. But other times, that person has you have that person's attention. All right. So if you, it takes a little bit of experience, but often you can actually turn that situation into one where you can give that person the gospel. Don't end the conversation until you've done that. All right. Maybe you just need to say, hey, I think this conversation's going nowhere. Let me just finally say this. All right. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If you call upon the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Have a good day. All right. Just so long as you've shared the gospel, at least, at some point you may need to end. Yes, Jenny? Yeah. That's very good. Very good. Getting down to the issue. Another thing that's really important, is sometimes your audience is not the person in front of you. I can tell you many times I've been speaking to a person. It's different if it's like over email, but maybe not. Maybe there's other people reading that person's email. Speaking to people and you notice other people are listening. And even if the person in front of me is not listening, I'm going to keep this conversation going because I know that guy sitting over there is actually listening. So even like you see Paul, right? So he, in Acts 17, he's preaching to people who clearly are just full of arrogance and things. And they end up laughing at him because he speaks about the resurrection. But some follow. Right, what time do we end? Is it 10 or 10:15? 10. Okay, we are done. Thank you so much for your attention. Let's pray before we leave. Lord God, we think of the way that you use 12 simple men. We think of the way that Peter was a coward, and yet redeemed and restored and used boldly on the day of Pentecost. Lord, we think of the way that you used a woman drawing water from a well who was an adulteress, who had 5 husbands, and the person she was living with was not even her own. And yet many believe because of her testimony. We pray, Lord, by your Spirit, that you would work in us to produce such fruit. May we be zealous for the name of Christ. May your kingdom come and your will be done. Amen.